Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 17. The words are going to be behind me on the screen as I read it through. We're continuing our series in Ephesians today. Today's the second last Sunday in Ephesians. We're almost at the end of the book. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and the words say this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, I've recently been watching a documentary series. Occasionally, I like to watch these documentary series by an American documentary maker by the name of Ken Burns. Has anyone seen any of Ken Burns' work? They're on Netflix, a lot of the series. Am I the only one? Well, you're missing out if you haven't seen it. So if you've got Netflix, make sure you look at Ken Burns. It's great. Anyway, he's done a documentary on a whole lot of things in American history. So if you like American history, you'll love them. And the most recent one is on the Vietnam War. And so I've been starting to watch through this documentary series on the Vietnam War, and it's a fascinating 10-part series examining the origins of the war, the key battles that took place, the tactics employed by the various combatants, and ultimately the futility of the whole war itself. Now, the North Vietnamese, which were also known commonly as the Viet Cong, were masters at guerrilla warfare. And they had local knowledge, they had the art of camouflage well and truly worked out. They had a series of networked underground tunnels, and so they could just appear out of nowhere. They would attack their target, and then as soon as they'd come, they would disappear again. And it was a battle unlike which America and their soldiers had ever fought before. And so whenever they approached a village, they went into this village having no idea who their friend or who their enemies were. And it was really interesting because America had all the military might in the world. They bombed Vietnam like there was no tomorrow. They never stopped ceasing with all of that. And yet it was a war they could never win because of the art of the Vietnam War machine, the art of the Viet Cong and the way in which they would go about it. Today, as we continue in Ephesians, we're in a passage where Paul is describing a battle. And it's a battle which is against that which is largely unseen. Spiritual forces that seem to come and go, that can appear out of nowhere at any moment. It's a battle that is real for Paul, and a battle that is imminent. But unlike the Vietnam War, it's a battle which we are destined to be victorious in. But it is a battle which still rages. Many of us are facing this battle. We're facing it in our family lives. We're facing it in our places of work. We're facing it with our health or with our emotions. And the work of the enemy is one that brings lies and conflict and confusion and fracturing into these areas of our lives. You see, the spiritual battle is real, and we should not underestimate its impact. And Paul suggests to us and to the Ephesian believers that we are to be like that of a soldier. We need to be prepared for the battle. And using the illustration of the armor of the Roman soldier, which was an illustration which the Ephesian believers would have been well familiar with, given that they lived in Asia Minor, which was an area occupied by the Romans, he uses the clothing and the armor to describe that which the Ephesian believers must put on in order to be prepared for the battle. He talked about the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the helmet, the shield and the sword. And what I want to do as a way, I guess, of starting our message today is to comment briefly on the spiritual significance of each of these before I moved on to three principles that we can grab hold of today. So first, the belt of truth. The belt of truth is the Christian message. And if the Christian message isn't true, then it becomes meaningless. We must hold firm to the truth of the gospel, that our lives are redeemed by Jesus, who died, lived, and then died and then rose again to bring us forgiveness and to bring us freedom and to bring us the full life. This truth is like a belt, and it holds everything together and everything in place. And that's the starting point, to hold firm to the truth of the good news of Jesus. Then we have the breastplate of righteousness, and the word righteousness here is interchangeable with the word justice. And what Paul is saying is to put over your heart the truth of God's justice, the fundamental justice that says that we have been made right before Him. We have been justified in His goodness, in His grace, in His unending love. We are right in God's eyes. And so we are able to withstand any full-on frontal spiritual attack that might come our way. Paul then talks about the good news of peace. He speaks of the shoes of readiness, and he's reminding us of the importance that we must be at peace with God and at peace with each other. You see, an army divided is one that's easily defeated. And as God's people, we need to come together and towards each other in peace. People of peace are those who forgive readily, who anger slowly, and who can lovingly hold disagreement with each other. Taking on this posture of peace is like putting on some really well-fitting boots and shoes. It's what keeps you upright. It's what keeps you going, even though challenges might be coming your way. Fourth piece, Paul speaks of the shield of faith, and Paul here describes another way in which the enemy can attack us through flaming arrows, Paul says. And they're hurled at you, and these flaming arrows, they can take all sorts of forms, but they could come in the form of despair or disappointment or doubt or challenging times or temptations that come our way, loss or even triumph where pride might come in. And Paul says, put on the shield of faith. It's a faith that believes that Jesus is the risen Lord. It's a believing loyalty to Jesus that says, Jesus, no matter what comes my way, I will be loyal to you. I will stay true to you. I will be faithful to you. And in doing that and making that decision, we quench the flaming arrows that might come our way. Paul then speaks of the helmet of salvation, and he speaks to the fact that even though the battle rages on, victory is assured because ultimately the victory has already been won by Jesus when he died on the cross and he rose again. And because of that truth, because of that reality, we know we can face whatever challenge comes our way. And then Paul talks of the sword of the Spirit. It's the only offensive weapon in Paul's spiritual armory. And Paul describes the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. And what he's talking about here is not only the Scriptures, as powerful and important as they are. He's actually also referring to the work of God in the sense of the cleansing and the creating work and activity of Jesus that happens as we allow the Holy Spirit to change and transform our lives. For Paul, the offensive movement in battle is when we allow the Holy Spirit to do its work in us. When Paul wrote these words to the Ephesian believers, he was encouraging them to live victorious lives, to both be able to navigate the challenges that come our way and to overcome and win the battles that happen. Now, I want to get really practical now as we talk about three important principles that I believe we could grab hold of today. And as we do, they'll have an impact and they'll bring about transformation and help us to be victorious in the way we live our lives. The first one is to understand how the enemy operates. Now, somewhere around the 6th century, there was a famous Chinese military strategist called Sun Tzu, and he wrote a book called The Art of War, and in that, there was this very famous quote, "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles." Know thy enemy. I think he was onto something. In the New Testament, Satan is described as a thief, as a slanderer, as a liar. In fact, in John chapter 8, verse 44, he's described as the father of liars. And so we must recognize that this is who we are up against. We must recognize the lies that come, those voices that say, you're not worth it. You can't do this. You're never going to make it. You'll never change. You'll never be victorious. We need to understand where that's coming from. We need to name them as such. The deceiving work of the enemy. The second principle that we can grab hold of is to understand that even as the battle continues, victory is guaranteed. I think a really helpful, and it's an illustration that's been referred to by many in the past to demonstrate this point, is to look at the difference between D-Day and VE Day at the end of World War II. So D-Day occurred on the 6th of June, in fact just three days ago, it was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. D-Day was the landing at Normandy. It was the day that the tide turned for the Allied forces. The significance of that moment was in the fact that because of what happened at Normandy, victory for the Allies was assured. VE Day occurred some 11 months later, on the 8th of May in 1945. And so for 11 months, the war effectively was won, but the battles continued throughout Europe. In fact, it was during this time that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a famous German theologian, German theologian and pastor and author, who was an outspoken critic of Hitler and Nazism, was tragically executed just 3 weeks before the fall of Berlin. For 11 months, final victory for the Allies was obvious, it was assured, but it had not yet occurred. For 11 months, Europe was in that period where they lived between the now and the not yet. For future victory was assured, but the reality was not yet fully experienced. And followers of Jesus, that's our current experience. The victory is assured, but the battle rages on. Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection, he's won the great victory. We can have hope. We can have confidence in what the future holds. And because of that, we can take the battles on that rage near us. Third principle to grab hold of is to don't ignore the reality of spiritual warfare, but also don't overplay it. Don't ignore its reality, but don't overplay it. C.S. Lewis, in the opening of the Screwtape Letters, a book which he wrote, is really helpful as we look at this particular space. And he talks about how there's two common mistakes that people make. The first one is that they ignore the work of the enemy. And you might even see this sometimes when people write cartoons or do illustrations and they'll depict the enemy as this figure with horns and a pitchfork or something like that. And it's either ignoring it or cartoonishing it. Is that a word? Probably not. The second mistake is that people can take an unhealthy interest in the demonic and can overemphasize the power that the enemy has. When commentating on this passage, the Bishop N.T. Wright says this. He says, I believe what is required again and again as Christians face the daily and the yearly battle for the kingdom is a sober, realistic assessment both of the struggle we are engaged in and the weapons that are at our disposal. Both the struggle we are engaged in and the weapons that are at our disposal. We should neither ignore the reality of spiritual warfare nor overstate its threat. Now, in this same commentary that N.T. Wright was writing, he actually opened it up by talking about how whenever he talked about a passage such as this, a spiritual warfare passage, that something inevitably would go wrong. He would face opposition. And it even happened to him the very day that he was writing this commentary as his computer crashed and he lost the work of that particular day and then he had to rewrite it again at a later date. Well, this morning, as I was coming into church early, in order to get my head into the space prayerfully and spiritually of what I was sharing today, I arrived at the office a bit after 8 o'clock. I opened up my computer, and I saw on my computer I had 4% less battery to go, 4% charge. And I thought, no issue. I'll just get my charger out, plug it in. Couldn't find it. Wasn't in my bag. Oh, no. So I must be at home. So I quickly got in the car and I drove home. And by this time I got home, I was a bit frantic. And I said, Kate, where have you put the charger? And of course she hadn't put it anywhere. And we looked all over the place. We couldn't find it. And then I came back to the office and I'd got her iPad. And I thought, I'm just going to have to somehow work that. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I hope there's still charge on the battery so at least I can email my document across to the iPad. And it's all, you know, frantic. And this went on for about half an hour of stress and all that sort of stuff. And then I opened the office that was next door, and there it was. The 30 minutes that I probably needed and I didn't get. Unfortunate circumstance, perhaps, but I think also recognition that what N.T. Wright was saying is true. The battle rages and it's all around us. And it might be small, little, insignificant things that just annoy us at the most inopportune time. Or it could be something much bigger that we're facing, but the battle rages on. I'm wondering if you can identify right now where that might be happening for you. Is there something that you're facing at the moment? A challenge that's coming at you, which you're just going, oh, I don't know. Don't know how we're going to do this. Maybe it's a challenge to do with health. Maybe it's a challenge of conflict in your family or with a close friend and you wish it could be restored, but no matter what you do, it just doesn't seem to be able to. Maybe it's just overload and busyness in the season of work that you're in. Maybe it's navigating grief and loss. There's lots of challenges that come our way. And I think it would be entirely appropriate and proper today, being in this place, having recognized already what Jesus has done for us when he went to the cross, as we shared that meal earlier this morning, it's entirely appropriate that we spend some time praying now into those challenges. I want to invite you to stand with me as we pray. And if you're facing a challenge right now, while all eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I encourage you just to hold out your hands in an act of receiving from Jesus afresh this morning. Receiving that which you need to navigate the challenge coming at you. The tools required to fight the battle. And ultimately, the victory that we know is ours. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is here now. That you are present in every joy, every triumph, every challenge, and every battle. Your presence is there through your Holy Spirit with us. And Lord, afresh this morning, we come and we pray we can access the power that is there already. Lord, give us your power so that in the midst of battle, we can stand firm in peace. Lord, give us your power so that in the midst of battle we can know and understand that which needs to be changed within by you. And Lord, give us your power, we pray, that we may be victorious in whatever it is that is coming at us as we stand firm, still and steady. Do your work, we pray. May you be victorious in this battle. In Jesus' name.